Lord, I pray you'd speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to begin with a story. You can turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. We're going to finish out the chapter today. Someone say amen to that. I'm excited about finishing chapter 12. We've been there a while. But today I want to begin with a story as you're turning to Luke 12. Many of you know I was actually raised in Northern California, but I was born in the beautiful state, some call it beautiful, of Oklahoma. And Oklahoma has got a lot of things besides mosquitoes the size of Volkswagens. They've got all sorts of cool stuff, but one of the things that they have that some people call cool, they've got these storms that will make a grown man cry, right? They've got thunder and lightning, but then they've got the twisters, tornadoes. And tornadoes, if you've never experienced the power of one or seen one up close, they are awe-inspiring, they are terrifying. And in tornado country, every single person that lives there has got some sort of plan of what's going to happen, not if, but when the next tornado comes through. And they've got a plan. Many of the homes are built with storm cellars that people can escape to. Many of the houses are built of brick because, you know, there's lots of stuff that goes flying around in those tornadoes. But if you don't have a storm cellar, everyone knows that there's one nearby. Maybe a neighbor's house has got one. Maybe there's a place in the town that's got one that you can flee to. But if there's a tornado and you hear those sirens, you go running to that storm cellar. Well, I'll never forget it when I was a very little tyke, as they'd say in Oklahoma, when I was knee-high to a grasshopper, right? When I was real small. I'll never forget that one night in the middle of the night, as I was doing my thing and sleeping like I'm supposed to, my mama came into my bedroom and ripped me out of bed because those air raid sirens, that's what they sounded like, they were going off, letting us know a tornado was coming. And so my mama picked me up out of bed, and I didn't get to bring my stuffed animal. I didn't get to bring anything. I just got to go. And we ran across to a neighbor's cellar, and we went down underneath, and we rode out the storm. But I was in my underwear. That's all I had on when I went to sleep that night. And so the whole time I'm there, just as a little child, nervous, in this place, it's a terrifying experience, and I'm in my underwear, and I was terrified, and it must have made quite a mark on me, because though I don't really remember it, I was such a small child, for the many months that preceded after that, I went every night I went to bed fully clothed, head to toe. I'm not going to go into the storm cellar in my underwear again, you know what I mean? I was convinced it was coming any time, but I was convinced I wasn't going to do that. I was going to be ready. Turn to the person next to you and say, get ready. See, we got to get ready. And the question I want to ask you today, my friends, is this. How ready are you to meet Jesus face to face? How ready are you to walk into eternity should it come this afternoon or tomorrow or the next day or the next? And I don't want to be morbid here today, but today I want to talk about being ready. And as we come to the Word, Jesus is teaching us about being ready, about being prepared for all that God has for us. Because this isn't just for the occasional storm, physical or otherwise, that comes in our way. But Jesus says, you need to be ready for that day. The day where you go and leave our lifetime on earth behind and enter into eternity with God or separated from Him. You've got to be ready for that moment. And here's the big idea. If you're taking notes this morning, the first fill in the blank is this. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back, and we must be busy with our Master's business as we await His return. We've got to be ready because He is coming back, and we have to be ready. And this isn't some new teaching of the church, by the way. Jesus talked about this not only as he walked the earth, but he prepared his disciples for this moment. See, none of us know when we're going to go into eternity, when we're going to go be with Jesus. But in fact, when Jesus talked about him coming back again, he said, none of us will also know when he's coming back. Did you know that? None of us are going to know when Jesus returns. But we do know that he said he was coming back. We do know he said, I'm coming back. Not only am I coming back from the grave, but I'm coming back from that. So I love this t-shirt. Maybe you've seen this t-shirt. You know, YOLO, you only live once. Jesus says, LOL, JK, BRB. I'll be right back. I love it. There's some slang in there. I hope you get it. But I love that shirt, but don't take my word for it. Not only did Jesus raise from the grave, not only did he come back from death, but he said that after he ascended to the Father in heaven, Jesus made this promise. He said, I'm coming back. I'm coming back again. It's one of the things that we believe as a Foursquare church, that Jesus Christ is our soon incoming King. We believe he's coming back. And this isn't just the tradition of man. This is what God said. This is what Jesus said. In fact, Revelation 22, 12, Jesus says, behold, read these words with me, I am coming soon. Let's say it again now that you can see the words. Ready? Ready, go. I am coming soon. I'm bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he's done. Jesus Christ is our soon and coming King. We believe that to be true. He's coming back for his church. He's coming back for you and the person sitting next to you. He's coming back to redeem and restore the created world that's been destroyed by sin. He's coming back again. And some people will ask, when? Come on, Jesus. When are you coming? I keep checking the calendar. I keep waiting. When? And the short answer to that, I don't know. I don't know. See, Christians throughout, from the last 2,000 years have been saying, Jesus, are you coming back today? I don't know when he's going to come. I don't know when he's coming. Only God knows. And some people are scared with answers like that. They think that you have to have an answer to everything. But let me just tell you something. What I can know about God has been revealed in the scriptures. What I can know about what his plan is for creation, what his plan is for restoration of this world, I can read in the pages of scripture. Where it doesn't speak, I don't know. I don't have an answer. As I'll have to say, it's above my pay grade to know when he's coming back. Jesus, in fact, said he himself didn't know. Only the Father knows when he's coming back. But some people aren't content. Some people throughout history have tried to say, I believe he's coming back tomorrow. I think he's coming back next week. I'm going to put a date on a calendar. I think Jesus is coming back. And what happens every single time? That date comes and that date goes and Jesus doesn't come back because no one knows the hour that he's coming. But Jesus says there is one thing we can do, and that is to be ready. Turn to the person next to you and say, be ready. We have to be ready for the coming of Jesus. But we're sitting in the back seat of the car and our Father's driving, and what do we keep saying? Are we there yet? There's a dad with kids right there. He said, are we there yet? And we keep wanting to know, Jesus, are we there yet? Is it time yet? I'm ready to get out of this car. I'm ready to be done with this phase of my existence. I'm ready to step into eternity. But he's not ready yet. Can I tell you a tiny frustration for my life? Because I have a microphone. I'm going to share it anyways. But can I have your permission? Okay, good. Thank you for giving me permission. See, in fact, I wrote about this and I started putting it down. And then yesterday it just manifested itself. So I get to doubly share it. But you can imagine, I've got 5 small children, 2 adults in my house, and 1 dog, that when it's time to leave the house, it is chaotic, all right? I'm just going to give you an understatement of the year. It's chaotic. And so we've got a system that we begin to prepare these small children for the exodus of our home, right? And we say, all right, 5 minutes, start getting your shoes, find some socks. Make sure you're wearing underwear, right? We gotta get clear here, right? You have to wear pants, no underwear walking around, right? And definitely have underwear on. And we gotta give them the whole roadmap. 5 minutes, and 2 minutes, we're gonna leave, and then 1 minute, and then inevitably, what happens? The time comes to get in the car, and one of them wanders down, and he's got no shoes on. What on earth? And so, you know, and I won't say which one, but we have one that does this consistently. And it's not the baby. He has an excuse. He doesn't know how to do it. But always there's this one. And so we put the socks on and we get in the car. And finally we're out the door 12 hours late, right? Because it's taken so long. And inevitably, it doesn't matter if it's a 5-minute car ride or it's a 5-hour car ride. In that 5 minutes, the socks have come off and the shoes have come off. And they're nowhere to be found. And so we get to our destination and we're not ready. It's time to go, but we're not ready because someone is missing their shoes. So yesterday, this happened on our voyage, and so I just decided, all right, boys, we're all staying in the car. Mom's going to go into the store because I'm not going to find the socks and shoes right now. All right, we're done with that. Now let me get serious for a second and say this. The car's gonna stop. Some of us are in the car. Our Father has said, get ready. Our Father has said, be prepared. Our Father has given us everything we need to be prepared and ready, but the car's gonna stop. Are you ready? Are you ready for that car to stop? Because when you're not in the driver's seat, you don't know where it's gonna stop. It's always the reasoning of one of my children, but Daddy, I didn't know we were there yet. And often in life, we will not. Are you ready? Are you ready for the car to stop? See, we've got to keep our shoes on for Pete's sakes and be ready. And Jesus says we need to be ready. Jesus gives us this morning in our scripture three stories, three parables to remind us of the truth, of this specific truth. And I'm going to call them watchful servants, a watchful homeowner, and a servant in authority. And I want to look at those one by one. The first is this. Jesus teaches us a parable through the watchful servants that we have to be ready for action because Jesus is coming soon. Let's take a look at the scripture. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 35, and we're going to read 35 through 38. He says this, stay dressed for action. Keep your shoes on, all right? There you go. Remember that. And keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and he knocks. Jesus is knocking. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. Blessed are those servants. There's a blessing that comes from being ready for the Lord Jesus, from preparing ourselves and being awake for the Lord Jesus. We have to be ready for action. And Jesus uses this parable of servants in a household. I don't know about you, but and my servants haven't been around my house for a while. So sometimes this is a little bit lost on us. But Jesus gives us this parable that they're working for the master for this season. And it doesn't matter, I don't know how long he's gone. A wedding feast could be a couple days, it could be a day, it could be a couple hours. But the master of the house that they're working in goes to this wedding feast. And they're left at home, in the master's home. And they're left to take care of the master's property, to keep it nice and neat. And make no mistake, this is the master's house that they're living in. He owns it. And in his absence, he's entrusted these servants with this home. He's left them there to take care of it. Now, what I believe Jesus is speaking about is this word that we like to call integrity. That we act the same way whether the master of the home is standing in front of us or he's out at a wedding feast, that we act the same. Some of you have that sort of position. God has given you a position of authority and maybe your job place, maybe in some sort of other environment where he's given you an opportunity and you've been entrusted with something. Some of y'all are moms and dads. You've been entrusted by God with these beautiful gifts of God. But some of you in your job, you've got something that you've been entrusted with. And maybe your boss isn't in front of you every day to keep watch on how you're doing, how you're managing what you've been given. Will you be a person of integrity? Or will you be a person who acts differently under supervision than he does outside of supervision? See, God is looking for men and women who will walk in integrity. In fact, the book of Proverbs says this, Proverbs 10 and 9, says, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. So there's something powerful. God wants us to be secure. He wants us to be ready. And the way we do that is to walk in integrity. And we got to be ready for action, ready for the car to stop at any moment that we might stand before our Maker with our shoes on and ready for what he has for us. See, when the master is gone, there's a temptation to lose sight of whose house we're staying in, of what this life is really all about. And I think Again, because I don't have a context of thinking about my servants taking care of my house. I think of movies and television shows where I see servants. I think of shows like Downton Abbey. Maybe you've seen a movie like that or a show like that, where there's people and servants and taking care of this large house. And really, that's the only context I can understand, because for the last 17 or 18 years of my marriage, our servants have called in sick every day, and I'm the fill-in guy, and I'm not as good as they are, but that's my job, and I'm the replacement, and that's okay. But when the family of the house is gone and the servants are left, it's really almost as if they're the master of the house, although they're not. They're the only ones staying there. And it'd be easy for them to get a little too comfortable to thinking that that was their home, thinking that they own the place. But Jesus says, the master's coming home. He's coming back, and we have to be ready for action because Jesus is coming. Then Jesus gives us another glimpse, the second parable, starting in verse 39 of Luke chapter 12, talks about a watchful householder. Says this, but know this, if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. And you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The watchful householder teaches us that Jesus will come when we don't expect him. He's going to come when we don't expect him. Let me ask you a question. It's a practical question. Don't worry, we're not casing this joint. But how many lock your front doors in your home? Show of hands. How many lock your doors? You lock up your house when you leave. You lock the front door and you lock the back door. You even close that glass door, that glass window. Some of y'all didn't raise your hands. Take note. No, I'm just kidding. But if you ask that question a decade or a generation or two generations ago, the answers may be different. See, somewhere along the way, we learned that if we don't lock our doors, people will come in and they will steal from us. And there's a lot of conjecture on why that is, but the short answer is we learn that if we want to protect our families and we want to protect our valuables and protect our things, we've got to lock those doors. And I see this more and more. Perhaps it's because we see it. We've got all of these websites, social media, Facebook groups, and we've got Ring.com networks that show us every porch pirate in our neighborhood and every suspicious guy that walks up to every suspicious door, right? We see it all. We see every single one of those. And what I often see on those kind of groups, someone will say, hey, someone's ransacked my car. And they'll say, but did you lock your car door? Right? They'll say, and what they're really saying is this. Didn't you see this coming? Didn't you see this coming? Why aren't you ready for this? Don't you know this happens? And Jesus said this. He said, if a homeowner knew, if he knew, tonight at my house, a robber's going to come. Do you think he would have left his house? Do you think he would have left his front door unlocked? Do you think he would have left all of his valuables right by the front door for someone to steal if he knew that a robber was coming? Of course not. Of course he wouldn't. He wouldn't have left the house. See, I'd be setting up those claymore mines in my front lawn, right? If I knew a robber was coming, I'd be setting up the cannons through the front window. I'm ready for that guy. I'm not going to let him come into my house if I know he's coming. Maybe that's just me. And that's the point. If you really knew Jesus was coming tomorrow at 9 a.m., how would you live your life different today? If you knew that Jesus was coming a week from Tuesday, how would you live next week differently than you're planning on right now? Because I would submit to you that we should live no different. That we should live as if the master of the home is coming. We don't know when. It could be tomorrow. But would it change the way you lived your life? Would some things become more of a priority in your life than maybe they are now? See, many of us, come New Year's, many of you did this, we start thinking about our roles and our goals and setting priorities and setting all these things in our lives. And sometimes we'll say, you know, I want to put serving God first and then loving my family and then, you know, all these other things and then my job is down here. But then when we look at the calendar and the breakdown of our lives, are we doing it? What would become more of a priority if you knew Jesus would coming tomorrow? I'll tell you one of the saddest things I ever hear as a pastor. I walk with people through good seasons and hard seasons, is I see the regret. See the regret of things wished they had done with a loved one that's dearly departed, with maybe as they find that they're at the closer to the end of the road than they had expected, as they've got a terminal illness or something else going on. And there's always the regret. I wish I had spent more time doing this. I wish I'd spent less time here. One of my great mentors from afar, Pastor Wayne Cordero, he says this. He says, there's two pains in life, the pain of discipline or the pain of regret. You choose. I think there's great wisdom in that. I can choose to either discipline myself and experience maybe some of the pain that comes with self-discipline, or I can choose the pain of regret. But it is a choice that I will make. See, we cannot see the future, and none of us know what tomorrow holds. Yet we know the one who does. And he's telling us, get in the car and put your shoes on. Get ready, because you never know when the car's going to stop. We never know when the car's going to stop. And I don't want to enter into the unknown future unprepared, unassured of what that I'm ready, that I've got something unfinished or unprepared for what tomorrow will hold, but ready and prepared. That's how I want to enter in tomorrow. I don't know about you, but I love to be prepared. Maybe it's that moment in that cellar in Oklahoma that prepared me that way. But I want to be ready. I want to be ready for whatever tomorrow holds. And the way I do that is not by living with the pain of regret for what I should have done, but by the pain of discipline, by choosing to follow God and to put my priorities as they should be. My wife has always been a country music fan. I've never cared too much for country, but there's some great poets in country music. Perhaps you've heard of Tim McGraw. He's got a famous song called Live Like You Were Dying. It's a good song. It's a great song. But in it, he's a man who is a little bit older, and he's gotten some bad news. And so he begins to change the way he lives. And I just want to read you some of these lyrics. He says, someday I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying, like tomorrow was a gift, and you've got eternity to think about what you do with it, what you could do with it. What did I do with it? What would I do with it? And friend, tomorrow is promised to no man. So how will you live your life today with the knowledge that Jesus could be coming back tomorrow? And this isn't meant to be morbid, but I believe God wants to catalyze our thinking. He wants to make us ready so that we're not afraid of tomorrow. Jesus will come when we don't expect it. And finally, Jesus gives his disciples one final parable, I believe directed at them and directed at us. And he says this in Luke 12:41. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? By the way, this is one of the things I love about Jesus. Peter asks him a question and he gives him a story. He doesn't answer his question. And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom the master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and he begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, he just says, I'm going to do it my way, not the way my master wants me to do it. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect, in an hour that he does not know, and he'll cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Jesus is given a parable from man. But he's wanting them to understand. He says, everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Jesus gives us a parable to help us understand this truth, and here's the truth. It's a stewardship principle. To whom much has been given, much will be expected. And friends, to you and I has been given the riches of God, the blessings of God. Much has been given to us. God has given to us the keys of the kingdom of heaven. We've been entrusted with the message of reconciliation. The hope of the world has been entrusted to you and to me to share and to show to our neighbors and our friends and, yes, even our enemies. That is what God has entrusted to us, and as recipients of God's grace, we have access not only to the house of God as the servants in our stories, but to the kingdom of God and the family of God. He has given us every spiritual blessing, the scriptures say, in the heavenly places through Jesus Christ. But that great blessing comes with a great responsibility. 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19, God says this: all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and he gave us something. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the ministry of reconciliation. See, friends, you are a trustee of God's grace. We think of boards of trustees, but you are a steward of God's grace. The grace that God has lavished on you, if you've put your trust in Jesus, if you've got your eternity secured by what Jesus did, he has given you his grace, and you are a steward of his grace. This isn't just a job for your pastor. It's not just a job for your ministry leaders or your Bible study leader or your small group leader. This isn't just a job for someone else. This is a job for all of us. See, this is a part in our next steps growth track that we began to talk about, this idea that we all bear responsibility for the mission of God. Now, we all bear it in different ways. Not all are called to speak. Not all are called to preach or to teach or to lead worship or to do those things. But all of us share a part in what God wants to do. As ministers of reconciliation, us reconciling and asking for people to give their lives to Jesus, to follow Jesus, to put their trust in him. God has trusted his most precious thing. It's not his house. He's put his most precious thing in the hands of you and me, his lost sons and his lost daughters. And he sent us on his mission to tell them, to show them the love that God has for them. Because those people matter to God. They matter to our Father, and he says they should matter to us. See, Jesus gives us this stewardship principle. To whom much has been given, much will be expected. I often hear people discouraged. God hasn't blessed me the way I wanted. God hasn't done the thing that I'm hoping for or wanting or desiring. He hasn't given me the desires of my heart. He hasn't given me what I wanted. And I often ask him this question: how well are you stewarding what God has given you? Because that, I believe, is the most important question. How well are you stewarding what God has already given you? In other words, if you were God, would you trust you with more based on how you've been doing with what he's already given you? And that's often the question that I pray. It's not, God, would you give me more, but God, would you make me faithful with more, with what I have right now? Would you make me faithful with what I already have in my hands? You've blessed me with a beautiful wife, and you've blessed me with beautiful children, and you've blessed me with a place to live, and you've blessed me with talents and treasures and time on this earth. God, how can I be a blessing? How can I be faithful, a good steward with what you've given me? And I believe that if we as God's people will ask that question, it will change everything about us. As we become more faithful in the little things that God's given us, he'll be able to trust us with more influence, more money, more time, more all of those things, more talents. But if we're not faithful with a little, he can't trust us with those things that are greater. See, when I'm faithful with God, what God has given me, he can give me more. But if I'm unfaithful with his gifts, why would he waste it on me? If I have little, I want to be a faithful, good steward with that. Faithful in the little, faithful in the big. I hear people sometimes say, I'll start giving to God when I start making this amount of money. I said, no, you won't. If you don't trust him in the small things, you're not going to trust him in the large things. It's a lot harder to write a big tithe check than it is to write a small tithe check. Even if your bank account's smaller, it's still just as hard. So sometimes I hear people say that and I think, no, it's not true. If God cannot trust you with 100, how can he give you 1,000? And if he can't trust you with 1,000, how can he give you 100,000? It's just not the way it works. Now let me just say this, because it's easy to hear this kind of message and get overwhelmed and kind of get works performance-based and worried and anxious and all those things. Let me just say something. You will stand before God, every one of us, and no amount of good works will make you righteous before him. Only faith in Jesus Christ will make you, give you right standing before God. So what we're talking about is something that we do after we put our trust in Jesus, but our good works don't earn us favor or merit with God. But on the contrary, because God has loved us, because God has given us his favor and his grace, that we get to do those good things. In fact, one of my favorite scriptures, I say it often, Ephesians 2:8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, but it's the gift of God. See, salvation is a gift, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. But that's not the end of it. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So you weren't just saved from your sin, but you were saved for a purpose. See, part of God's design is that we would discover the purpose of God for ourselves. We would discover the purpose for which God has created each one of us. And that we'd use our gifts, we'd use our talents and our time and our treasure to serve God Almighty, to make a difference in this world. I've heard it said, again by Mr. Wayne Cordero, that you won't be held accountable for how much you've done with your life, but by how much we've done of what he's asked us to do. See, friend, the call of God for your life is not the call of God for your neighbor. The call that God has for you and the purpose he has for you is not the same purpose as any other person. How faithful will you be to the call of God for your life? I don't want you to be me. I don't want you to be Jack Hayford. I don't want you to be your spouse or some other person that you admire in the faith. I want you to follow the purpose of God for your life. How faithful will you be at doing what God has called you to do? I'll ask you this question. Are you a good steward of the time, of the treasure, the talents that God has blessed you with? Are you choosing to make a difference with what he's put in your hands? Or are you simply just enjoying the car ride, taking your shoes off, and just enjoying it? I believe God says, I want you to be ready. I want you to be ready. He says, Jesus is coming back, so we have to be busy with our master's business. As we await his return. And friends, we don't await his return with fear, but with joy. But I'll just say something. The gap that exists between his ascension and his coming again is God's grace and favor. God's given us time. I don't know how long, but he's given me time to share the love of God with my neighbor. And I thank God for that. He's given me time to share it with my family members that don't yet know Jesus. He's given us time, but how long, I don't know. How well will we spend that time? That's up to us. How well will we say, God, I surrender? We raised our hands in worship and said, God, I surrender. Will you do that today? Will you surrender to the God of heaven? And say, God, I don't know how long I've got, whether it's long or short, but I believe that you're not done with me yet. That this time still exists because you've got a purpose for it. You've got good works. You've got good things. You've got something in store for my today. And I don't know if there's going to be a tomorrow, but I trust that you do. You know. So I want to be ready. Will you get ready? Will you be ready with me? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we respond to the Lord Jesus today? Father, we thank you that you love us. That your love for us is not predicated on anything we can do or anything that we choose not to do. You love us, period. And today is our reminder that you're not done with us yet. Friend, you might be tired. You might be overwhelmed. You might be weary, ready to throw in the towel. Today's word is not a condemnation for all that you failed to do, but a battle cry to stand up and to take the fight to the enemy. As a reminder that God is not done with you yet. Father, where we feel like you're finished with us and you can't use us and you can't possibly do anything in or through us, God, today we choose to believe that you're not done with us yet. That you have saved us from something for something. Help us to discover your purpose for our lives. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to be good stewards of your grace. Where you've graced us with time, Lord, may we be faithful with our time. God, where you bless us with talents, may we use our gifts to make a difference. And God, where you've blessed us with treasure, may we be good stewards of what you put in our hands. Say, in our house, it's your house. These aren't your gifts, they're God's gifts. So God, we trust you. God of heaven is inviting us to draw near to him, to be close to him. Father, we just ask you to do that, to draw our hearts closer to you. Lord, if there's areas of our lives where we're not ready, would you prepare us? Would you help us to have our mind fixed on the things of heaven? This morning, we invite you, Spirit of the living God, to speak to us. There's areas of our soul that are dying and dry. Lord, would you bring new life in Jesus' name? God, if we've gotten weary and tired from the journey, would you refresh our souls? Your word declares that we can come to you. You said, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Father, I pray for rest over your people today. So many are tired and weary and anxious and all the rest. Lord, may we trust in you today. May we treasure you and be rich in the things of God as good stewards of your grace. Finally, with every eye closed and head still bowed in this house today, perhaps you're within the sound of my voice and you've never made that commitment to following Jesus. You've never received Jesus' free gift of grace for your sins. You're not ready for the car to stop. Now, that may be you today. Jesus said it clearly, if you'll acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father who's in heaven. So he said, if you don't, I won't. So there's something important about acknowledging him here, agreeing in faith here. Will you say yes to Jesus this morning? I don't know if there's anyone here that needs to make that decision, but maybe that's you. And if that is you, with every head bowed and eye closed, I want to just agree with you in prayer today. If that's you today, would you lift up your eyes and lift up your hand? I want to agree with you in prayer. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else in the house today, say, that's me. I want to say yes to Jesus today. Father, we thank you for loving us enough to send Jesus. We can't possibly earn your love, but we can receive it. So right now, Lord Jesus, we trust that you are sovereign, that you are in control. And Lord Jesus, we trust that you died in our place for our sins. We thank you for the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.